Well, I say it every time I have the sweet privilege to be here with you. What an honor it is. And I don't want you to think that that's ever just something that's just perfunctory with me. That I'm just saying because it's a thing that you ought to say when you come to this place. But it is a great honor to be here with you all. I don't take it lightly. It's a sweet privilege to count myself among you. And please be careful to pray for me. Do pray. We appreciate your prayers. I appreciate the hymn singing this morning. It's a beautiful song service. I appreciate the prayer. I appreciate Brother Paul's introduction of the service. That's one less thing to distract a preacher. That's helpful. Great matter, swing on little hinges. We appreciate your kindness and your warm hospitality. Very quickly, just moving into God's Word. If you would like, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And there are two phrases found in two verses that I'm going to share with you here this morning. They're also found in two other places. The very same phrase. They're found in two other places in the book of Revelation. And the phrases that we're going to share, they're going to come from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the book of Revelation. So certainly it's written during the post-resurrection ministry of our Savior. That is, whenever Jesus was raised from the dead in his resurrection, he did not go away quietly. He continued to speak to the church. As a matter of fact, as many of you know, he was here for 40 days on the face of the earth and met with his disciples and ministered among them for 40 days and then was taken up out of their sight and he went back to heaven. But he is not seated quite. Now, he's seated in heaven. He's resting from the work of salvation and redemption. That's one of the hallmarks of what we believe as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he finished the work of salvation and redemption, but he is not inactive in glory today. Paul said to the Hebrews that he has gone away there to appear in the presence of God for us. And then Paul would say in another place, in the 7th chapter, 25th verse of Hebrews, he'd say that he is living to ever make intercession for us. So he tells us that while he's in the presence, what does it mean that he's appearing in the presence of God? It means that he's making intercessions. He's speaking on our behalf in glory. He's speaking before the throne of God today on behalf of us. I'm glad to know that. I had a lot of folks when I was pastor almost 50 years in Baker County, Florida. It was a small rural community, kind of like Jasper and Smith County. I can relate to them. We didn't have a lot of folks. We had about 25, 30,000 folks, and I knew everybody. And there were a lot of times that I spoke to the county judge or a circuit judge. And I just want to say quickly, it wasn't on my behalf. You don't have to be worried. But I spoke on behalf of a lot of good folks that made mistakes. They just did. People make mistakes. And folks want to know that if they get in a bind, that they have a friend in court. Well, this morning I'm here to tell you, we have a friend in court today. Paul said Jesus is appearing there on the right hand of the Majesty on high for you and I, speaking on our behalf. That's good to know, isn't it? I need Jesus to speak on my behalf. So, here in the book of Revelation, as he's gone to glory, he'd have his church know, I'm still with you, though you cannot see me. And he promised in John 14 that if you go away, he said, if I go away, I'll pray the Father, he'll send the Comforter. He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And then he says in the next verse, he says, I will come to you. So which is it? Are you going to send the Holy Comforter? Is he coming or are you coming? And the answer is both. He's coming to us and does come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation is written to let us know that our Lord has not forgotten about us. That's one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation. Sometimes we think that maybe, Lord, like David, art thou clean gone forever? God has not forgotten you. And the book of Revelation is evidence and testimony of that. So before we read these verses, I want to give you a little context. We're going to read in the first chapter. So remember I told you Christ is speaking to his church in the book of Revelation. That's you, by the way. He's speaking to his people that are everywhere. And you know, God has people in every kindred tongue, people and nation. But he also has a visible church in this world that's not all of God's people, as we understand. The family of God is a number that no man can number. And the visible church is a smaller, finite number that could be numbered. So God is speaking to his people in general here, but to his visible church specifically, to console his church. So why does the church need consoling? Well, here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it really needs consoling. Many of you know, or you're aware of early church history, and you know what happened to the church as soon as Christ left. Satan meant to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. I'm convinced at this point in my life that there is nothing that evil, malignant force that we know as Satan, I'm convinced there's nothing he despises any more than he despises what we're doing this morning. Gathering, acknowledging the greatness of our God. He despises every hymn, every prayer, and every message that's preached that brings glory to the great name of our God. He despises that. And early on, he meant to dispatch the church. And so his game plan early on was to eradicate the church by bitter and bloody persecution. He would destroy the church from off the face of the earth. And Christ told us that that would be his goal in Matthew 16. After Peter gave that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," I say unto thee, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Listen to what he says. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He didn't say they wouldn't try, but they wouldn't be successful. Satan constantly comes against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has throughout the long course of the church, of the history of the church on the face of the earth. But his early battle tactic was to murder, torture the church of God out of existence. I have read things that the early church and early saints endured that are our spiritual legacy. I have read horrors that have happened to those who confess the precious name of Christ early on in the history of the church that were so horrific and so terrible that I would not share them from this pulpit because of young, tender ears today. But I can tell you, it was terrible what our forefathers went through. What those noble men and women, men like Polycarp and Ignatius and Irenaeus and Blondina, and the list just goes, millions of them. Here, when the book of Revelation is written, there had been a little larger persecution there had been local persecution, but Jews against the church. And the first Roman emperor to really begin to persecute the church was Nero. And it was horrible what he did, but that was pretty much confined to Rome. But here now, the emperor Domitian, toward the end of the first century, the emperor Domitian has opened up empire-wide persecution against the church. This is the first what we would call general persecution. And so wherever you were in the Roman Empire, and it was a Roman world, wherever you were in the Roman Empire, the decree had gone out from Domitian, the Emperor Domitian, if the Christians will not bow the knee, if they will not burn incense to me, and if they will not acknowledge that I am God on the face of the earth, then they're to be tormented, they're to be tortured, they're to be burned at the stake, they're to be given to wild animals in arenas. Whatever is necessary to eradicate them, I want them eradicated. And so it was costing the saints of God something. But they went gladly. It's incredible. Their stories are amazing. They're heroic. They went gladly as Christ stood up in them, and they would not defame his name. And at the expense of their own lives, they laid down their lives. And Paul said of that group, of whom this world was not worthy. So here it is. What does a church need to know that's going to go through? How do you help saints that are going to go through that kind of trouble and difficulty in their lives? What do they need to know? What truth do they need to know? And I want to share with you this morning what God shared with his church to help strengthen their hearts against that horrible difficulty they were in. Well, you say, Brother David, we're not experiencing that today. Thank God. Amen. And this church has been meeting here for, I don't know, 150 years? Would that be something close to that? This church has been meeting here for well over a century. And you've never had soldiers come in the back door, beat down the back door, and threaten to arrest. Thank God. But let me say this. I've been with you now. I've been with you to the silent city of the dead out here. I've been with you to bury your loved ones out here in the cemetery. I've had the sweet privilege of going in your homes and visiting those that are sick and facing incredible difficulties, the infirmities of life, difficulty in health issues, difficulty in relationships, just difficulty, problems, the vexation, the trouble that comes to us in living in a broken world. And so the reason I want to share the message that Christ gives to his church in Revelation, if that truth will take care of them in the difficulties they're experiencing, whatever challenges you have in your life, whatever obstacles you have in your life, if that truth would steal them and stand up in them in that kind of horrific difficulty, I promise you, it'll take care of whatever your issues are today. And it's a very simple, plain, but profound and powerful truth. And it's found in these words. You'll find them in the 8th verse of the first chapter. You'll find them in the 11th verse of the first chapter. You'll find them in the 6th verse of the 21st chapter. And you'll find them in the 13th verse of the 22nd chapter, the last chapter. So Christ is going to say this. He's going to give this truth at the very beginning of the book, and he's going to give it at the very ending of the book. So what's going on in the middle? Christ, the book of Revelation, Christ gives us a picture of the history of the church until he comes back again. And he lets the church know from chapters, in between chapters 1 and 22, that the church is always going to have trial and tribulation. But here's what he tells us is going to sustain us. And I love this. He says in verse 8, and he says the same thing in all four verses. He says in verse 8, he said, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. That's a big statement. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the ending, saith the Lord. Which is and which was and which is to come, I'm the Almighty. Verse 11, he says, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm the first and I'm the last. And then he says the same thing in the 6th verse, 21st chapter, 13th verse of the 22nd chapter. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm he which was, which is, and which is to come. So how does that help me today? Let me say this to begin with. That's what I call big God theology. Big God theology. One of the things that's been consistent in the doctrine of the church, that is the truth that the church believes and embraces across the millennia. The church has always had a big view of God. You know, one of the problems that we have with other systems of theology, other systems of, quote, Christian theology, is we don't think that their God is big enough in their theology. Right? I mean, a God that can't accomplish his will and his purpose with his people unless David Crawford helps him get it done. That's not a very big God after all. I remember many years I was riding through South Louisiana. And now listen, I don't talk about other churches, but I do talk about other theology. I was riding through South Louisiana and I heard, I was on my way back home from preaching a meeting, and I heard an evangelist come on the radio that afternoon as I was going, listening to Christian radio, and he said that Jesus was taken by surprise, that he didn't see Calvary coming. They didn't see the cross coming. He was taken by surprise. And he had not, listen to this, he said that Jesus had, his life was cut short. That he wasn't able to get done everything that he needed to get done while he was here. They caught him by surprise in Gethsemane. And because he didn't get everything done that he needed to get done in the salvation of his people, you and I need to help him get the rest of them to glory that he couldn't take care of. That's not a very big God, is it? No, God doesn't need my help in the salvation and the redemption of his people. He's a mighty God. He's a big God. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He works his will among the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. He said, I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You think Jesus was surprised by anything that happened to him while he was here? I get surprised a lot. I'm surprised a lot. My family enjoys surprising me, and I enjoy surprising people. God is not surprised. So he says, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. What does that mean, Alpha and Omega? Well, Alpha and Omega. Alpha in the Greek alphabet, as some of you know, Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. It's the beginning of communication for Greeks. The first letter. It's like the A in our alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. It's like our Z. So it's the end of communication for them. It's the beginning of communication, the end of communication. So Jesus is saying, and he says it. He says, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. So how does that help us knowing that? How does that help us in difficult times? What Christ is letting us know is the way the Word of God begins. And the very first verse in the Word of God, and Satan assails this, and he constantly assails this. He attacks the minds of the young folks of our nation, believers. He attacks our minds. The very first verse of the Word of God says, in the beginning, God. Now listen, if you get that right, the rest of the Bible will fall in place. But if you don't get that right, nothing else is going to come together. And that's what Jesus is saying whenever he says, I'm Alpha, I am the beginning. Now, there was a great split. There was a great split in the church early on, 351 AD, because there was a group of Christians that said that Jesus did not come into being, that the Son of God did not come into being until he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then he became the Son of God. That's not what Jesus is saying right here. Jesus Christ is just as eternal as the Father is and just as eternal as the Holy Ghost is. Sometimes we'll get confused and we'll think that like God the Father is the first degree, Jesus the second degree, the Holy Spirit is the third degree, but they are all co-equal of the same divine essence and substance. These three are one. And Jesus is saying that I'm the author of it all. I'm the beginning of it all. It all starts with me. Creation flowed out from the Son of God. Paul said he's before all things to the church of Colossae in the first chapter. Paul said that Christ was before all things as God, co-equal with the Father. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus is before it all. Before he ever had a being, before this world ever was, Jesus was before it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Well, I thought it was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep. Yes, the Holy Ghost, the triune God, cooperatively carries on the work of creation in Genesis chapter 1. The Father designs, the Son speaks as the eternal Word of God. God said, let there be. That's the Son speaking. And the Holy Spirit moves upon the face of the deep, the triune God, all together in Genesis chapter 1. There before it all. He's the Alpha. I want the young folks in this congregation, I want the middle-aged folks and the old folks in this congregation to know that it all began with God. We are not here as a cosmological accident. Your young folks will be taught in many places, in many institute, that all we are is just a very complex chemical spill in the universe. That's all you are. You're just an accident, an evolutionary accident. I remember I've worked in the university setting. I've worked in a college setting. I've worked in a public school setting. Brother David is not against education. I'm just saying we need to be careful what our children are exposed to. And in my very first university biological textbook, this is what it said about who I am. It said that I'm just the most complex chemical reaction sewed up in a bag of skin. That's what it said. That's what it said. There's a little more to it than that. Amen? I'm not just a chemical reaction. I'm the design of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his wisdom and in his power, he has designed me and he has made me and created me. David said, I am wonderfully and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That is our mother's womb. I don't know how anybody can be around the birth of a child and not see the design and the hand of a loving creator. Amen? That glorious miracle. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha. I'm the beginning of it all. Now listen, I had at a doctoral level philosophy class, this is what was shared with me by a very bright man, and I have great respect for this professor, great respect. And he said, this is what he taught us. He said, according to the laws of logic, and let me say this, I believe in logic. Let me say this. God, the Alpha, is the ultimate logic of the universe. He is. He is wisdom personified. It's not illogical to believe in God. I've shared this with you before. I say it a lot because it's under such attack. Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and what was the last one? Our mind. God has created us so that whenever we have a spiritually renewed mind, we can think about him, we can ponder him, we can embrace him, not with just our hearts and souls, but with our mind. And he is the glorious, ultimate logic of this universe. Wisdom itself. And so this is what the professor said that day about the origin of us, how we came to be. There's only three ways that you can account for how we got here, how matter got here. He said, number one, it's self-created. It just created itself. Now let me say, there have been people in this world that have been given great recognition and regard by many people in this world, being very bright, Stephen Hawking being one of them. Stephen Hawking was allegedly the smartest person in his generation on the face of the earth. And this is Stephen Hawking believed that this universe was self-created. And this is how he described it. I'm going to quote him exactly. And you tell me, as I say this, now, I'm not being ugly. I know he's not here to defend himself, but he said it, he published it, he wrote it. It's for our consideration. So matter is self-created. It's only one of the three postulates is how things got here. Stephen Hawking, this is the brightest man in his generation explaining how things create itself. And this is what he said. Because the law of gravity exists, matter must and will create itself. No more to it than that. Does that make any sense? He said, because the law of gravity exists, matter must and will create itself. Well, it begs the question, where did the law of gravity come from? He just kicked the can back up the cosmological road. That makes no sense to me. That's not logical. The matter just created itself. The second view is that matter is eternal. It's just always been here. Matter is eternal. There are laws of physics that say that's impossible. The law of entropy. Sin has entered this world. Decay is a part of this world. That's the second law of thermodynamics. This world is corrupting and decaying. Sin has impacted all of the cosmos from the macro to the micro level, and it's working, and death and decay is working in every single one of us. Engines come apart. We have to take care of them. I mean, just everything's coming apart. And if matter is eternal, it would have already gone away. It wouldn't be here now. So that one takes care of itself. And so he said the only third other option, I was waiting on this one, the only third other postulate is that there was an eternal, existing, uncreated creator. And in the middle of that doctoral philosophy class, Brother David said, amen! I did. And every head turned and I didn't care. I couldn't help it. It just came out. I'd listened to that other stuff all class long, and he finally got to the Alpha. The uncreated, self-existing, eternal creator. That's what Jesus is saying. Paul says in the 36th verse of Romans chapter 11 of Jesus being our Alpha, he said, of him are all things. Everything flows out from him. Of him are all things. Listen, young folks, you are not a cosmological, accidental chemical spill. You're the handiwork of an all-wise, all-powerful, designing, creating God. It is the Lord, the psalmist said, it is the Lord that has made us and not we ourselves. So inasmuch as he has made us and knows all about us, I think he'd know what we need to get along, don't you? So he's the Alpha. It all came from him. And then he says, I'm the Omega. I love this. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. So we live in our society, all cultures are not like this on the face of the earth, but the culture in America, and I'm not picking on anybody in here today, you all are loving, this church has a sweet, loving, selfless spirit. But I'm telling you, you're an anomaly. The world is not like you are. We live in a selfish culture. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, this world, it's... I can't believe I'm going to quote Toby Keith from the pulpit. You all remember that Toby Keith song? I mean, it tells us about I want to talk about, I can't remember, but I want to talk about me, want to think about me, want to think about number one. You remember that? So everybody go home and say, I can't believe our preacher quoted Toby Keith from the book. But it's a statement. That is our culture today. It's all about me. I got to have what I want. Let me tell you, listen to me very carefully. If you want to live your life for self and make it all about you and what you want and what you feel like you have to have, you're going to live a very empty and hollow life. A very empty and hollow. And why is that? Because self can never be satisfied. You can never satisfy self. Well, then how am I going to be satisfied? I love what Paul said as he was saying goodbye to the Ephesians. I'm going to give you the magic, the secret that God gave to having a heart that stays full. You want to know how to have a heart that stays full? The word blessed means happy. I'm going to tell you how to be happy. It's not by thinking about you all the time and trying to fill yourself up. This is how to be happy. Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesians, and there is last words, and the last words of a man are important words. And he says, under inspiration of the Spirit, he said, and to remember, for you know how the Lord has said, it's more blessed, you're happier. Listen to this. You're happier. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Isn't that right? And you know, listen, I know you all know that. Because you're a giving church. I've experienced that from you. My family's experienced that from you. You have melted our hearts. And givers have a secret that takers don't. And I've said this many times over the course of many years. That takers may eat better, but givers, they sleep better. Right? They do. If you spend your life taking, 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 that's what it's all about. You're going to live an empty, hollow life. But when you live your life for giving, 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 you're going to find a fullness, don't you? When you give, you find a fullness, and you get filled up, something you can never receive in just taking. So we've made life in America all about us. But I've got news for America. This world ultimately is not about us. You know what it's about? It's about Him. It's about Him. He said, I'm the end. I'm Omega. So I want you to think about this for just a minute. Oh, this is a big thought. Big God theology. All of, listen, whether the devil likes it, whether the ungodly likes it, whether the wicked like it or not, all of history is flowing toward God. It's all being fitted toward Him. Now, Nebraska, and I've seen this, John Anthony and I, we went to a couple of church meetings up there, and we went by this home. It's called the Large House. It's called the Large House, and it was fitted. There was a father that was just over 7 foot tall, and his wife was 6 foot four, and they gave birth to giants. And so they had a home that was built in Nebraska, and it's a museum now, and it's on display. And that home was built to fit really huge people. And it's something it's amazing to look at. It really is. Everything, the furniture, the counters, the light switches, everything. It's all built to fit around them. Let me tell you, this universe is not built to fit around us. It's built to fit around our God. He's made it all for Himself. To the glory of His great name. But the good news is, that's for our good as well. He's designed that in creating this universe, it be for your good and for His glory. But even in seeking your good, even in finding your good, even in accomplishing your good, in accomplishing your salvation and your redemption, that is ultimately, Paul said, to the praise of the glory of His grace. How can that be? Saving lost sinners. Because whenever we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, all of history is flowing to Him. When we get to heaven, I received a letter back 25 years ago from an evangelist, and the letter said this. It said, Dear Reverend Crawford, I knew right then they didn't know who they were writing to. Dear Reverend Crawford, we want to invite you to have Brother So-and-so come and speak in your church. He's going to be in your area, and he's been very effective. And he's been so effective, the letter said this, whenever he gets to heaven, there are going to be thousands who find him and thank him for having saved them and gotten them to heaven. They surely did not know who they were writing to. Listen, whenever you get to heaven, you're not going to be hunting, as sweet and dear as that man is, you're not going to be hunting Elder Mark Worrell. You're not going to be hunting Elder David Crawford. You're not going to be hunting the deacons of the church. You know who we're going to be hunting? You're not going to be hunting for your mother, your father. You're going to be hunting the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the saints of God were seen in the book of Revelation in the throne room of God, you know what they were doing? They were taking their crowns off of their head and they were casting them at the feet of the Lamb of God who had purchased their access into eternal glory. That's why your salvation is to the praise of the glory of His great name. All of history is flowing to Him. He's the end. It's all going to Him. And that's why Paul said, of Him are all things, through Him are all things, and to Him are all things. All the glory of this universe is going to be to Him one day. You say, what about Satan? Satan is not going to be the glory. Listen to me. Whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, Paul says to the church at Philippi, whenever the Son of God comes back again, whenever, because of what Jesus did while He was here in order to secure your salvation and accomplish the will of His Father, Paul told the church at Philippi, when Christ comes back again, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, listen, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things underneath the earth. That is, the redeemed of God will bow their knees. The wicked will bow their knees. Satan will be compelled to bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God. It's all flowing to Him, friends. I don't want to bust your bubble, but it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. He's got the beginning, and He's got the ending. I want to say this. He has the ultimate ending. So the ultimate ending, of course, is the morning of the resurrection. He's going to say to the north, give up. The south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And one day He'll come back to this earth and He'll speak. And the dead in Christ, those that are in the graves in that sweet cemetery, will rise up like a mighty army. He's got the end. He's got your end. He's got your end. The psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Sweet Annalie and I, we were talking on the way coming here. And I'm always talking about my funeral. I know you find that very morbid. We'll sing a song. I'll say, Annalie, I want you to make sure now when we have the funeral. 30 minutes of hymn singing, an hour of gospel preach. I just want a church service. I don't want a funeral, just church service. Make sure this. And she said, Burba, I've got to start writing these things down as we're coming through Bay Springs. I've got to write these songs down. And, you know, I said, Annalie, Sister Sherry doesn't like for me to talk about my end. She doesn't like... She says, that's so morbid, Dave. It is not morbid to me. I'm not afraid of my end. I'm not afraid because Jesus Christ is my Omega. He's my first great cause and He's my last great end. And I won't face death by myself. Death is not going to defeat me, not because I'm so strong, but because Jesus is going to be there with me. And when I breathe out my last breath, I'm going to open up my eyes in the world to come just like your precious mother did. It's just, heaven's just a heartbeat away for the child of God. And I will immediately be in the throne room of God, there waiting in the morning of the resurrection. Heaven's just a heartbeat away. Now listen, the events leading up to death can be a problem. They can. But not death, because He's our Omega. He's our end. And I'm not afraid. You remember what he told Martha? He said, Martha, you forgot who you're dealing with here. your brother's going to be okay. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. So there's a sense in which you cannot die if you're a child of God. Because death is not the end of the road for the child of God. It's just a bend in the road. And right around the bend is heaven. It's not an end. It's just a bend. And we'll see his face. So, the suffering church needed to know things are not out of control. The great architect and engineer of this universe, he was there at our beginning. The Romans are not in control, Jesus is. And that great architect and great engineer, he is going to be our end. He's going to be waiting there. And I'm telling you, they walked in triumphantly to those fires, knowing that their beginning and their end was going to be with them. Old Polycarp, at 83 years old, Polycarp of Smyrna, he was the pastor of the church of Smyrna, and that dear old brother above 83 years old, though age had taken him, yet the outer man had gotten weak, yet the inner man was being made strong every day. And whenever the governor threatened him with his life, and if he didn't bow his knee to the emperor, he said, 86 years have I served my king, and he has never done me wrong. How can I forsake him now? And the governor threatened him to burn him at the stake. You know what he said? He said, bring the stake. Bring the fire. You threaten me with fire that can burn but for an hour. My God has eternity for me on the other side. Knowing that he's our Alpha, our beginning. First great cause, our last great end. We'll make a difference. But here's what I hope really resonates with you. And I want you to listen to me very quickly. And I'm going to let you out early. I get extra points for letting out early, right? And it will just take a second to share this. If he can take care of the beginning, if he's the Alpha and he's the end, don't you think he can take care of everything in between? Knowing that, that'll do away with anxiety. If he can create you, if he can make you, if he can design you, each of you, I'm not just talking about when the world began, but he brought you into this world sovereignly, wonderfully. Listen to me, if he can do that, the Alpha, if he can speak worlds into existence, David said, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He breathes and 2 trillion stars appear. That great God, the Creator God, who's also got the end and will carry us to glory at the end, I believe he can take care of me in the middle, right? If he can conquer death, if he can destroy Satan that had the power of death, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Paul said, if he can take care of death, I haven't had any problems as serious as death yet. I've been faced with death multiple times. And you know what? He took care of that. Every single time. Every single time. God's delivered me. I believe he can take care of the middle. He promised that he would take care of the middle. And he's not, you say, well, Brother David, I haven't been what I ought to be. I haven't been as faithful as I should. Listen to me. Jesus is not going to take care of the middle just because you've done everything you ought to do all the time. David in the book of Psalms, he said that the children of Israel provoked God at the Red Sea. They doubted him. They cried against him. They were ugly to him. And I'm telling you, David Crawford would have left them right on the banks of the Red Sea after God had done everything for them that he had done to get them to that point. And they wanted to cast aspersions against the name of God. I'd have left them there on the Red Sea for Pharaoh and his chariots to destroy. David said this, listen to me, this is why he's going to take care of your middle. David said, nevertheless, he delivered them for his name's sake. He wasn't going to have his ability as a savior diminished by the unfaithfulness of his people. You see, his reputation as a shepherd was on the line. Now listen to me very carefully, the last thing I have to say. His reputation as a shepherd is on the line in your life, and he's not going to have it tarnished. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care between Alpha and Omega. Trust him. Believe him. Has he given you any reason to doubt him or not believe him? He hasn't me. I look back over my life and he's been good to me all the days of my life. I have no reason to believe God would bring me this far to leave me alone now. Do you? He's not going to. We can let our conversation be without covetousness. The Lord has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you love him, if you believe that he's your Alpha and he's your Omega, there's nothing you can do to change that. But what you can do, what he has asked that you do, is that you be willing to publicly own him and acknowledge him. He has publicly owned you and acknowledged you. Even at the cross, he wouldn't come down. Isn't it a little thing that we be willing to publicly be identified with his name and be baptized and let the world know whose side we're on? It doesn't make you a child of God, but it's because you believe you are a child of God. And you want to be faithful and follow him in the way that he's given.